The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
You're listening to the Pastor Scott Show podcast. Have any questions or comments? Email Pastor Scott now at PastorScott@KKLA.com or tune in live weekdays from 3 to 5 p.m. And now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hi, everybody. Pastor Scott Show. Great to be with you today, and I hope that you're having a great Passion Week. And this is the KKLA Passion Week special. What we're doing is we're taking a walk through Passion Week, and every single day we've been asking, what happened on that day? And today's Wednesday, we're going to ask, what happened on Wednesday during Passion Week? Did you know that historically, if you go into church history and stuff, it's commonly called Passion Wednesday or Holy Wednesday, but actually, historically, it's even called Spy Wednesday. Did you know that? Well, there's some interesting things and some important lessons that we can take from what happened on Wednesday of Holy Week of Passion Week. With me to talk about it is Pastor Steve Ballantyne. He is the senior pastor of San Gabriel Community Church. He can also be heard on KKLA Sunday evenings at 5 p.m. on Growing in Grace. Pastor Steve Ballantyne, welcome to the Pastor Scott Show.
Yeah, it's great to be here, Pastor Scott. Thank you. It's a privilege to be part of this.
Well, thank you for being a part of it, and we enjoy your show and your partnership here at KKLA. You know, what happened on Wednesday of Holy Week? What's up with Wednesday? Why do we call it Spy Wednesday?
Yeah, Spy Wednesday. It's an intriguing title. It's called that because the conspiracy against Christ that's been moving forward to put him to death. His enemies have long wanted to see him die. But now on this Wednesday, it moves from being an external attack on him to being a traitor from within.
Yeah.
And so some of those key pieces come together that lead to the greatest sin in human history, the killing of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God.
Yeah, and the betrayal. So we're talking about Judas Iscariot, not Iscariot, which I just think is kind of funny.
Yeah.
He probably had to do that the rest of his life, right?
No
Judas,
doubt. Yeah, no doubt.
Not Iscariot. Probably had a kid named Judas already. Like, no, my dad, he's not the one. You know, so let's talk about this. And this is something that didn't just occur to Judas, you know, out of the blue on Wednesday. This had been building for a while. So how did we get there? How did Judas come to this point where the betrayal was something he felt like was worth doing?
Yeah, that's a great question. So it's probably helpful to understand that background, that this didn't just come out of the blue. And a couple points there. One, Judas was a disciple, and there is no indication in the text anywhere that he lacked the power or the abilities or at least seemingly the commitment or the external measures that would make him as a disciple. Evidence of that is on Thursday night, which you'll get to tomorrow, the Last Supper, when Jesus says, the one who is going to betray me is in this room. When we read the narrative, you might think, well, yeah, Judas, but that wasn't the disciples' response. The disciples were asking the question, is it me, Lord? Am I the one? And so up to this point, Judas looked like a disciple, but also key to know is that Jesus was not fooled from the start. And John is explicit in John 6, after this massive rejection of Christ by the crowds, Jesus is turning to his disciples and he's speaking to them. And he's explicit when he says, there's one of you that will betray me. That one of you has been a devil from the very beginning. And so Jesus knows what's going on in the heart of Judas. And I think that's helpful to know as you go into the narrative of the Passion Week. You can get the feeling that Jesus is losing control. You can get the feeling that he comes in on Sunday and he's praised by the crowds. He's receiving worship. He possesses the temple. He refutes his enemies. He obliterates his enemies, really, pronounces woes upon the leadership. And they're baffled. They want to put him to death, but they can't. And Jesus is not surprised by this. And he's been explicit. If you read Luke's narrative, for example, three times he's been explicit about, I've set my face to Jerusalem. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. He's even more specific than that. I must die at the hands of the scribes and Pharisees. I must be lifted up. And just that we won't chase this rabbit trail, but interesting, at each time that he predicts those deaths, the time where he's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer, he issues a call to discipleship. Mm-hmm. The most clear probably in chapter 9, where he says the Son of Man must go and he will be lifted up. He's going to be crucified. And then he turns to the disciples and says, you, if you want to follow me, if you want to have any part of me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And Judas is hearing these things, but Judas never truly believes. He never adopts faith. He never embraces Christ as his Messiah. And so I think it's crucial for us to understand those things. Judas looked like a disciple, but Jesus knew that from the very beginning, his heart was full of evil and what was going to take place, things that had been promised in the Old Testament.
Yeah, we talked on Palm Sunday about how people had the wrong Jesus idea. Right. They thought he was going to come in and get rid of the Romans and be a political leader, essentially. Judas might have been a part of that.
Yeah. And that's a great example, because even on Palm Sunday, it would look to all the disciples, to any passerby, like, this is it. This is our deliverer, which he was.
Yeah.
He's going to come in, defeat the Romans, set up his king. But what does Jesus do in Luke 19? He looks upon the city and he weeps, for they did not know the terms of peace. They were not willing to accept him on his terms. And so it might look to the passerby, the reader, that Christ is not in control, that Judas is the one that's controlling these events. But I think it's really important. In the modern vernacular, Christ is playing Judas like a fiddle. He knows what Judas is going to do. In fact, he in some ways facilitates it. And even at the Last Supper tells him, okay, go do it. It's time.
Yeah, what you're going to do, do it quickly.
Yep.
You know, which is such an incredible statement. Jesus playing, we call it 4D chess, but it's really multiple dimension chess, you know, something we can't even call it. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly right.
So, you know, that happens. The Judas story, I think, is it's one that we talk about it in a surfacey level often in the church, and there's all the stories, and then we'll talk about that here in a minute, but it means a lot for us. So let's go into, you know, what happens on that Wednesday and what are some lessons that we can learn?
Yeah. So after the Olivet Discourse on Tuesday night, this is the crucial event that precipitates the betrayal in Judas's heart, is the banquet that took place in Bethany. And I think there's powerful lessons in this for us. All of the Gospels point to this event as what moves in Judas's heart. This is the last straw for him. Mm-hmm. John 12 gives us a time reference that this banquet had taken place 6 days earlier, and there's chronological debate. We can get into it another day, but this event is a celebration of the resurrection of Lazarus, really. This is Mary and Martha saying, look, we want to honor this man who has brought our brother back to us. He is the resurrection. He is the life. We want to honor him. We want to worship him. And exhibit A of his power is literally at the table. The text says Lazarus is leaning at the table with Christ. And Martha is serving. And then Mary does this thing that's shocking. She gets up and grabs a jar of oil. We don't know if they purchased it. We don't know if it was a family heirloom, but it's of immense value. And she walks up to Jesus. She gets down at his feet. And she doesn't pour it with restraint. She pours this bottle of oil on the feet of Jesus. She anoints his feet, wipes his feet with her hair, which I think is important, and Judas is outraged at this. He can't believe it. Now, he feigns that it's for the poor, but John's explicit in John 12. He wasn't really concerned for the poor. We find out later he's been stealing from us from the beginning. This is all about money. This is his love for money and power, which is what he was probably attracted to. And everything about that incident reveals that Mary understood what Judas rejected. And Judas is rebuked by Jesus. And part of his rebuke is, Judas, you don't understand who's with you and who's not going to be with you much longer. And everything about what Mary does points to the fact that she got it. She sees the value and the worth of Jesus. Judas can only see the value of the oil. This oil, they said 300 denarii, that's about a year's wages that she's just wasted. And Judas is outraged over this. This is the Son of God. She understands it. This is the Word of God become flesh and dwelling among us. This is a man who is our Messiah. This is a man who's, I've seen his glory. I've experienced his grace. I've seen his power. And this is how I can express some measure of the worth of the person that's in front of me. And then what's, I think, so powerful about this narrative, and what had to have infuriated Judas, is you take this immensely valuable oil and you would typically anoint someone on their head, puts it on his feet, which just magnifies that even the most valuable thing I have is only worthy to be at your feet. And that's the lowliest part of a human. That's filthy. They're wearing sandals all day. And she kneels down, pours it on her feet, and then wipes those feet with her hair. And scripture tells us that hair is a woman's glory. So here's the part that's farthest from the ground, the part that's probably the cleanest, and the part that would be the dirtiest on Christ. And all of this just magnifies her recognition of his greatness and his worth and his glory. But all Judas could see is waste. And says at that point in fact that Satan entered into his heart. He, all this frustration he had had is built up, and that was kind of the last straw. And that's what John tells us in chapter 12, that Satan enters into Judas's heart.
Yeah. There's so much there, so much richness in the story, that the heart problem of Judas and his incorrect view of Christ, his lack of faith, where that took him into a direction of evil and ultimately death.
Yeah.
But also the humility of Mary and the washing of his feet that way, and the worthiness, the worth of Jesus. I think that she understood more than the disciples did, probably, in a whole lot of ways.
Yeah.
So the betrayal then happens. So what happens next?
Yeah, so now you have Caiaphas that we find out is meeting with the scribes, the Pharisees, in his private residence, which is on a little south hill, a hill south of Jerusalem. And it's important. These two factions hate each other. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they're always combined in Scripture, but the only thing that combines them is their disdain for Christ. Otherwise, they just stayed in their corners. And the text is explicit. They wanted to kill Christ.
Yes.
He was pulling the crowds away from them. He had corrected them publicly. They wanted to put him to death, but it says they could not because they feared the crowds. So those two points are crucial. They wanted to put him to death, but they couldn't because they feared the people. And so they said, we'll do it after the Passover when the crowds would have dissipated. Now, given those two factors, how do you explain that in just two nights he's going to be on the cross?
Yeah.
And the answer is Judas. Judas comes in anger, seething over what had taken place at this banquet, and he comes to them and says, listen, I'll deliver him to you. And so what that did, humanly speaking, is it gave them an opportunity. And again, this is John chapter 12, verse 6, where he says, let us know when he's alone. Because the problem wasn't they didn't recognize him. That wasn't what the kiss was about. The problem was they couldn't get him away from the crowds, and they had to get him alone so that they could do it without the crowd seeing him. And so that's exactly what happens, is Judas waits until they're celebrating the Passover together. And now he's in the room. I think Christ making the plans for that Passover meal on Wednesday does it in such a way that Judas doesn't know where he's going to be, so that he can't tip the soldiers. So he has to go to the meal. By the way, just what remarkable wickedness. You've just done
right.
This deal. Your heart is entered into, Satan's entered into your heart. You're going to betray this man you know is good. And you go in and Jesus washes your feet. And you allow that to happen. You celebrate a meal with him, remembering the goodness and the salvation of God. It's just, it's abhorrent wickedness. But finally, Jesus says, okay, go. And he does. And he goes out and he tells the Sanhedrin, I know where he is. Of course, they probably get there. He's not there because he's moved by that time. And that buys Jesus the time for what we know, the high priestly prayer, and that time with his disciples. John is clear, again, chapter 13, that Christ knows what's going on, and he knows that there's a devil in the room, and he's orchestrating these events. So he does. He commits the betrayal, comes to the garden, betrays him to the Roman soldiers with a kiss, and they arrest him.
It's I think you just make a profound point. How did this happen so fast between the time of the plot to kill him and actually him being on the cross and Judas?
Yeah.
Judas was the way, the reason that happened there. You're listening to the Pastor Scott Show. My guest is Pastor Steve Ballantyne. We're talking about what happened on Wednesday during Passion Week, or Spy Wednesday. This is why we call it Spy Wednesday, because he was a spy, if you look at it that way. It's funny that we don't, probably very few people actually use that name for Wednesday today, but church history, that's how they looked at him, as some kind of underhanded thing, which is what it was.
Yeah. Yeah, it was new to me as a designation for that day. I've heard Holy Wednesday or Silent Wednesday sometimes, but it's apropos.
Yeah. There, you know, Holy Week, one of the reasons we're doing it, or Easter Week, you know, whatever you call it, is the most important week to understand, I think, in history, probably. And I think that's why there's so many different names, and there's been so much research and looking into it. And the Judas story is powerful. Everybody knows who Judas is. I don't think people name their babies Judas.
No. And every reference to him in the New Testament, it adds, you know, he's the betrayer of Christ.
That's right.
That name is forever tainted.
Yeah. Yeah. So there are lots of lessons that we can get from this when we think about this. How do we apply this story to ourselves?
I think there's a few things, and probably more than I'll name, certainly as you reflect on it more. The first, I'm always encouraged when I walk through this week to be reminded that Christ is in control. Even of Judas, the Old Testament predicted the betrayer in Psalm 41. Jesus knew this. He even, prophecies even predicted the amount that he would betray Christ for in Zechariah. So Christ knew who he was. Christ was in control of the events, and he is purposely headed to the cross. He needs to get there on a certain day at a certain time in a certain way. And so what looks like the plot of the leaders, the plot of the Romans, the plot of Judas is the King of Kings directing his death to die as the ultimate Passover lamb on Friday night. And he's moving all the pieces on the chessboard to get to that point. I find that of great encouragement.
Yeah, for sure. That's a great word to use.
I think the second thing is the reminder that it's not enough to be close to Christ. You have to repent. You have to believe. You have to put your faith in him. There's no greater example in human history of someone who had greater privilege and greater opportunity. He walked with Christ. He heard every sermon, every lesson, every debrief, and he still didn't repent. And I just think, what a reminder that it's not enough to show up to church. It's not enough to listen to Christian radio. What God calls us to is repentance. He wants a personal relationship with us. That's what he calls us to. And so being close is not enough. And so I think there's an exhortation there for us not to make that same mistake.
As we go through this week, that's one of the things we're hoping we all listen to, is that for some of us, there is a routine. There's a lot of, you know, Easter and Christmas only Christians who come only those days. But there's a lot of us who go all the time and we're not close to Christ. The message doesn't get into the marrow of our lives. You know,
right.
How do we know? How do we know where we're at?
How do we know where we are where we're at with God, with Christ?
Yeah.
Yeah, you have to ask the question, not just do I know about Christ? When do I believe in Christ? James tells us that even the demons believe and they shudder. Judas believed in Christ. Judas saw the miracles. But there was no repentance. There was no turning from his sin. There was no surrender of his heart. There was no confessing with his mouth that he is Lord and that he was the God who deserved his life and his worship. He didn't see, and I think that's another lesson, he didn't see what Mary saw. He didn't see the worth of this one who was with him and walking with him. And so I think you have to surrender to that, truly believe, not just in an intellectual way, but with your heart. And that's faith.
Yeah. Steve, we just have a couple of minutes left. What are some final thoughts for us for Wednesday?
I think two just quick other lessons that you could tag to this. One, we see in Judas, the scripture tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. Mm-hmm. And you see in him how the love of money can blind the infinite value of Christ. You cannot serve God and mammon, and he's a great example of that.
Yeah.
And then fourthly, just to come back to Mary, I think she serves as the contrast and the great example in that whole narrative. She saw the infinite value of knowing Christ, and there was nothing that compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ. It's the language of Paul later in his epistles. And so I think we see in her a model for the kind of worship that Christ asks of us. Paul in Romans 12, having received the mercies of God, as you contemplate these things, offer yourself as a sacrifice, full surrender of everything. That's the only logical response to what Christ has done for us. And we're looking back on that. Mary, not having experienced the death yet of Christ, she looked at Christ and said, you might think it's illogical for me to spend a year's wages on his feet. But the only logical thing I know to do to acknowledge the infinite value of this man is to pour the most valuable thing I have out on his feet. That's all I can do, and so I'm doing everything I can. And so what a great reminder for us going through this week. This is not just a history lesson. These are real people and real events and a real Savior who extends the offer to us to repent and believe and have the gift of eternal life.
And what we learn through the rest of this week is that he is faithful and just, and he gives you that forgiveness.
Amen.
Through the cross. Pastor Steve Ballantyne, tell us about your Easter services, and then we'll be done.
Oh, thanks for asking. We are meeting San Gabriel Community Church in San Gabriel, California, at 6:30 for a sunrise service. That's followed by a breakfast at 7:30. That's free. Anybody who wants to come can just enjoy that time. And then a 9 a.m. resurrection service. It'll be a full morning, and we would love to have anybody who would like to come come and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
All right, Steve, and the website for your church?
SanGabrielCommunity.org.
All right, Pastor Steve Ballantyne, thanks for being with us on the Pastor Scott Show.
My pleasure, Pastor Scott. Thanks for having me.
All right, we'll be right back as the Pastor Scott Show continues. Stay tuned.
You're listening to the Pastor Scott Show podcast. Have any questions or comments? Email Pastor Scott now at PastorScott@KKLA.com. Or tune in live weekdays from 3 to 5 p.m. Now, back to the show.
Welcome back, everybody. Pastor Scott Show. Welcome to Passion Week. As we ask the question today, what happened on Passion Week? If you missed our interview just now with Pastor Steve Ballantyne, go to KKLA.com and click on the Passion Week banner. You can get that interview. Just scroll down until you find Wednesday. That's today. But you got to scroll because all of our interviews actually are there. So if you are a binge-watching kind of person, you can watch them all. And I encourage you to do that. Whether you do it one a day or you just do a couple of them a day, they're about 20 minutes long. But they hit and answer that question every day. What happened on that day? And the idea is we really want to expand what your how you approach Holy Week or Passion Week, whatever you want to call it, Easter Week, this year, and rededicate your life to Christ. It's so important, and so many different things are brought out. So you can find that. You also find it on our social media at Pastor Scott Show and at KKLA.com. All of the videos are there. So check that out. All right, 888-528-2557, 888-528-2557. Spy Wednesday, as it is called historically, it's because Judas, not Iscariot, by the way. You know, there's another Judas. And somewhere in Gospel of John, I think it says Judas, not Iscariot, which must have become that guy's last name, right? If your name is Judas, it's nothing's wrong with Judas until Judas betrays Christ. Then your name being Judas is terrible. Right? That happens to be. So the rest of his life, he must have had to go by, I'm Judas, not Iscariot. I'm a different guy. And what if he had a son? Maybe he had a kid already who he named Judas Jr. And now he's Judas, not Iscariot Jr. I bet you have to carry that your whole life. Anyway, I think about things like that once in a while. That's why people don't name their babies Judas today. Peter, Paul, Mary, name other biblical names, but not Judas. Better to name your baby Zerubbabel. I'd like to bring Zerubbabel back if you're looking for biblical names. Anyway, it's an important story that we understand that this happened and that this is something that there's a lot of things we can learn from it. 888-528-2557, 888-528-2557. Tom and Laverne, welcome to the Pastor Scott Show.
Thank you, Pastor. That was a fantastic interview.
Thank you, Tom.
With the pastor of San Gabriel Union. I agree
with 100%.
He did a great job. I agree with 100% of everything he communicated. I had a question for him, but I know he had to leave. Could you answer this question, Pastor Scott? Why did Judas throw away the silver? Eventually, he threw it away and discarded it. Was that a way of being sorry for what he did? His way of saying he did wrong, I'm sorry, and he threw away the silver?
Well, it's certainly a part of an acknowledgement that what he did, he didn't want any part of, right? At some point, it was like, what have I done here? And he tosses it back. There's an interesting debate about whether or not Judas went to heaven or hell. He committed suicide later. You can read that in Acts 1:18. And also in the book of Acts, the first chapter, it talks about how Judas needs a replacement in the 12 and how he went to another place, basically. That he left the 12. So a lot of people interpret that as that he would spend eternity in hell. But there's a significant debate about that. Was this a repentance? you know, that were part of the action of repentance. You know, Peter betrayed Jesus, also betrayed knowing him, you know, not for money, but for his own protection. And we know that Peter was forgiven. But the difference is Peter went to Jesus and Jesus went to Peter. And there's a whole scene at the end. You can read at the end of John where you can tell there is forgiveness. And not only that, but that Jesus gives Peter instruction on and tells him, hey, I'm going to build my church on you. And
that's a good answer.
And, you know, Judas, as far as we know, never went to Jesus. He never took it to Jesus. He felt bad for himself. You know,
right.
I think even people who aren't religious or don't have a moral center, they have some idea of what's wrong and right. You know, I think plenty of people who might be atheists out there often realize they do terrible things. And but what's the motivation for that other than yourself deep down if there's no God, right?
Right. That's an excellent answer, Pastor. Thank you. I appreciate that because I've never heard anyone teach on why did Judas throw away the silver and what did it represent in his heart?
Yeah, for sure. He knew he'd done wrong, but was he repentant? Did he turn to Jesus? We don't really know. It doesn't seem like it because of the suicide. And that's not saying, by the way, I know that many people out there have suicide in their families. I do. And, you know, there's a teaching I think is traditional in the Catholic Church that if you commit suicide, you definitely go to hell. But the Bible doesn't,
right.
The Bible does not teach that.
Right.
And you have to leave the judgment of a person's, you know, heart up to Jesus. And, you know, a person who does that, there's a lot of reasons why that ends up happening. So, we just want to be careful about making sort of a mass, you know, claim about that action.
I agree. Thank you. That was a great interview. I want to meet that pastor someday, and you also.
You know what? He is the nicest guy, and just you could head up to San Gabriel Community Church. It's a little drive for you, but you could check it out on Sunday.
Sounds great. Thanks, Pastor.
All right, Tom. Thanks for calling the Pastor Scott Show. 888-528-2557. 888-528-2557. Earl in Los Angeles. Earl, welcome to the Pastor Scott Show.
Hello, Pastor Scott.
Hi, Earl. How are you today?
Oh, I'm fine.
Good.
My question is, and also my comment, Jesus didn't he call Judas with the disciples? So what my thinking is that why did he do that if he knew that Judas was going to do something? Maybe he thought he could convert Judas or some person would convert Judas that would, you know, or maybe it was just that Judas had to do this so that Christ, so the whole plan could work out of Christ, the salvation plan could work out with the crucifixion and the resurrection.
Yeah, you know, the Bible, the interesting thing is in Scripture, in fact, we're going to talk about this a little bit tomorrow. Messianic Rabbi Gary Dereshinsky is here, and we're going to touch on this a little bit because Judas at the Last Supper, you remember, Jesus excuses him and says,
right.
What you're going to do, do it quickly. And so
that's when he called him a devil.
Yeah, and Jesus, the devil has entered. So Jesus is fully aware of what Judas has done, and I'm sure that Jesus was fully aware when he called Judas. Right. And the Bible predicts this. It's one of the prophecies in the Old Testament about the 30 pieces of silver and that the Messiah would be betrayed. All of this is part of the story. And, you know, why does this have to be part of the story? Why is it? And the way God works with that, people have all kinds of different views on that. But at the end of the day, God is sovereign and he's going to do things in a way that actually accomplishes his goal of bringing people to salvation.
Yes.
And I think that whenever you're looking at Christ, number one, you always need to realize, and we do this by faith, that God is fair, that his justice is right, and the reasons that he does things, even if we don't get it, are often beyond what we can even comprehend, actually. So sometimes we try to give answers to things, but often there's not really a...
I've always believed that God knows perfectly well what to do about every situation. I think God has mysteries that we're not supposed to know.
That's right.
Like, you know.
And the idea, too, is if we could really understand everything that God is doing and why, well, then we would be God, right? We would be the same.
Oh, yeah. Who wants to do that?
I don't want that job. No. Worship. I don't want that job. I saw that Jim Carrey movie. I don't even want to deal with everybody praying to win the lottery. you know, how does God deal with that? So, you know, I think that there is something about the, you know, part of what has happened in this story is we have Jesus's credentials as the Messiah written centuries before in the Old Testament. So part of why all of these things happen is so that we will know Jesus is the Messiah, that it isn't just a guy who comes on the scene and it really doesn't matter where he was born. And it really doesn't matter, you know, that there was a cousin who was calling him out 6 months before and that, you know, a forerunner, that it really doesn't matter the order of things. No, it matters because it was prophesied before. See, and the prophecies about Jesus are his calling card. It is how we understand this is the Messiah, not just some other random bloke who was born in Bethlehem and, you know, just happened to fit certain things. And that is definitely part of God's plan for how this is orchestrated. Remember when Jesus is on the cross, we'll talk about this on Friday, of course. On Friday, we have Pastor Philip DeCourcy, to talk about Good Friday. And, you know, one of the things that Jesus says on the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Yeah.
And it's so interesting when you consider what Jesus understood they were doing was actually leading to the necessary events that would bring salvation to the world. That's not what those people thought they were doing. You know, they thought they were murdering an innocent man. And when Jesus says, for they know not what they do, well, Jesus clearly does know what they're doing. And, you know, it's such a powerful statement of how we know that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. And, you know, when you recognize that, then you can also recognize that, hey, there are things that they're not written down in some prophecy, you know, in the scripture somewhere, but there are things in your life that God has called you to do. You've been gifted. You have been called back to him. It's a wonderful thing.
Out of the place I'm living in now to try to fulfill that. But, you know, I think God, Jesus, when Judas did that, he hung himself.
Yeah, Acts tells us that he did that.
He had no hope of ever repenting of what he did, and Christ called him down.
We have to put that in Jesus.
He said that Satan entered him. You know.
Yeah, we have to put all that in Jesus' hands.
I hear some pastors say, "Well, Judas, you'll get off the hook." You know.
We don't know. I got to go to a break here, Earl. Hey, Earl, you said something real quick. I just want to say, God has a plan for you, but maybe not in the place I'm living. Maybe God's plan for you right now, wherever you're at, has something to do with your testimony with doctors and nurses or visitors or neighbors. There's always something for you to do in testifying to him wherever you are. Earl, I got to go to a break. I appreciate your call. 888-528-2557, 888-528-2557. Pastor Scott's show will be right back as the Wednesday edition continues.
You're listening to the Pastor Scott Show podcast. Have any questions or comments? Email Pastor Scott now at PastorScott@KKLA.com or tune in live weekdays from 3 to 5 p.m. Now, back to the show.
Welcome back, everybody. Pastor Scott Show, 888-528-2557. It's Passion Week Wednesday, and it's Spy Wednesday, as it is called. If you missed our Passion Week interview that we had at 3 o'clock with Pastor Steve Ballantyne, you can find it at KKLA.com right now. Just click on the KKLA.com, the banner, the Passion Week banner that's right there on the front page. It'll take you to a page where all of our interviews are. And you can catch up on the ones that you missed. I think this has been a really good series. I'm looking forward to Rabbi Gary Dereshinsky tomorrow for what happened on Thursday, Pastor Philip DeCourcy on Friday. On Friday, actually, we're going to do Friday, Saturday, and Sunday because we're not here Saturday and Sunday. And so you're going to get Philip DeCourcy to talk about Good Friday. You're going to get Arthur Assadurian, who's going to talk about what happened on Saturday. You ever think about it? What'd they do? And he's got a great answer for that, and I'm looking forward to that with you. And we have Ed Stetzer, who is the dean of Talbot School of Theology at Biola University. He'll be here for Sunday, although he'll be on the show Friday, talking about that as well on Resurrection Day. And then on Monday, we have our final episode of our Passion Week. We didn't want to end just on Sunday because there's more to the story, and we're living that now. And Pastor Tom Mercer from the Oikos Movement will talk to us about that on Monday. We're talking about Judas today and betrayal and lots of questions about that. 888-528-2557. Ted, City of Angels, welcome to the Pastor Scott Show.
Scott, thank you. Wonderful topic. Definitely, you know, look, God's still at the throne, and he's always throwing me a bone. And I know the commandments are written in stone, you know. We know that. So definitely by, you know, if, of course, we're speculating, but he had severe remorse, world remorse. He tried to give it back, which showed that he regretted what he did, which is a form of repentance. In my opinion, and he couldn't handle it, and no matter what he did, he found out that he was the wicked one, and he couldn't live with it, and that he was separated from God, and he may have tried to be joined with him at some point, but it wasn't good enough. He couldn't handle the fact that he was the black sheep, and he killed himself. So that would be my speculation, but obviously we're not God, like you said.
Yeah, well, thank you for that, Ted. I appreciate that. You know, people, there's a lot of speculation of what happened with Judas. You know, we talked about that a few minutes ago. You know, whether he went to heaven or hell. In the Matthew account, it gives us the account of Judas who goes back to the priests and he tosses the money back to them. And they said, what are you doing? And he says, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. It's important to realize that Judas didn't stick around long enough to see the resurrection. He was gone before Sunday happened. And he throws the money down, for I have betrayed innocent blood. And the priests say, well, what's that to us? That's your responsibility. Like, they completely blame him. They fail to realize that they also have sacrificed innocent blood. It's how evil they were. And then Judas throws the money in the temple, and then he goes away and hangs himself, right away is what happens there. And it's a terribly sad story. If you can imagine, if he waits 2 days, you know, 3 days, however long it was, he might have seen Jesus in the room hiding out with the disciples right after the resurrection. He might have had a meeting with Jesus like Peter would have later on the beach, where there would be forgiveness. But, you know, the thing is about our actions, and this is for all of us something to realize. We are not saved. We talk about this a lot. We are not saved because of what we do. We're saved because we believe that Jesus' sacrifice covers our sin and pays our debt, that Jesus is who he said he was, that we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, Romans tells us, that he is Lord. That is what saves us, is our faith. In the converse, we are not unsaved by our actions, meaning that we're condemned by our actions already, right? But if you are a believer in Jesus, if you truly believe that in your heart, you're not unsaved because you do something terrible. And doing something terrible, like betraying Jesus, probably means you don't really believe in him. And so what might have been on Judas's heart wasn't really that he was remorseful or repentance towards God or towards Christ. He may have just had a sense that I can't live with myself because I'm going to be known famously as Judas the betrayer. He probably put all of that together in his head. I've talked with people a lot who are confronted by public sins, right? It's for whatever reason, their sin is in the newspaper or their sin goes out in the workplace and everybody sort of knows this is what you did. You know, that's hard to deal with. Most people are able to move on and you deal with that. And especially if you're a believer, you recognize that the Lord knows your heart already. He already knew all that and the forgiveness is already there and you can receive forgiveness from the Lord and you can apologize. And most people get over it, but it's something that's hard to deal with. He couldn't. And usually if you can't deal with it, part of the trouble is you're dealing too much with yourself and your own reputation. And it can become a very selfish thing, really, to not realize that, hey, you know what? All of us fall short of the glory of God. Jesus died for me just the same as he died for someone else who I might think is a better person than me, or maybe I think they're a worse person than me, wherever you think that is. Jesus dies for all of us. It is interesting that in the Matthew version, the chief priests picked up the coins and they even said, well, this is blood money. We can't really use it. So they bought the potter's field as a place where you would bury foreigners is kind of the idea. Because back then, happens now, but especially happened back then, you know, people would come to town for a visit and they wouldn't survive. They would, something would happen and they'd die. This story, when we get into it, you know, and when you get into the fact that Peter also denied Christ. He didn't betray him. He didn't betray him for money. He didn't do what Judas did. He's not Judas at all. But he denied Christ three times. That happens tomorrow. It's not really part of our conversation, but that's part of it, right? And then after the resurrection in the book of John, such an interesting thing happens that Jesus appears to his disciples. He appears to Thomas and shows his wounds. Thomas kind of gets a bad rap, I think. You know, we call him Doubting Thomas. I think he's Thomas the realist, right? I mean, I think that the way Thomas responds is actually the way most people would respond. Remember, Thomas is the one guy who stands up earlier when Jesus says, we're going to go to town and get killed. And Thomas is like, well, let's go get killed with you. We're all in. You know, Thomas had some bravery and trusting in Christ. But after the death of Christ, he had doubts. He had significant doubts. And I would say most of us would. They didn't get it. They didn't get what he was coming for. They didn't even get it when he told them. But then Thomas believed when he could see. I think a lot of us obviously still want that. Thomas had that opportunity. You know, Jesus says then, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We believe even though we don't get that same opportunity, but although we do have the Holy Spirit. If you're following the Lord, you know that. You know, John 21, he goes out and he convinces, he reinstates Peter. And it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And then the third time, Jesus says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. You know why Jesus asked him three times? Because he was denied three times. And you can tell that what Jesus is doing here is he's not just flippantly saying, hey, do you love me? Jesus is, in a kind way, confronting the idea that, hey, Peter, you denied me three times, so I'm going to ask you three times to commit to me. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Very truly, I say to you, when you were younger and you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted, but you will, when you are old, stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to the place where you don't want to go. He predicts the way Peter would die later. History tells us Peter was crucified himself upside down, most people say. And he says, follow me. And there's something else there in the words that Jesus uses when he says, Peter, do you love me? The first love is agape, which is unconditional love. Do you agape me? You probably know in the Greek language, there are different words for love. There's agape, there's philo, there's eros, romantic love, philo, more like friend love, and agape is unconditional love. And the first two times Jesus says, do you agape me? And Peter says, yeah, I love you unconditionally. Second time, do you agape me? Yep, I love you, Jesus. But the third time, it's a different word there. You don't see this in your English text. Jesus says, do you even love me as a friend? And that's, you know, is personal, right? That is so deep and personal, that friendship, that bond. It is such a powerful thing. And yet you see not only Jesus' forgiveness of Peter, but you also see his commissioning of Peter to do something great. God has that forgiveness for you. Jesus has that forgiveness for you and I, where wherever we have betrayed him, wherever we have denied him, and we've done that at different times. That is not the end. It is not a place for despair. Instead, it is a place to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I've betrayed you. Jesus, I've denied you. Please forgive me. And he's going to say, do you love me? And you're going to say, yeah. And he might say it three times, or he might do something in your prayer time where you're confessing that to the Lord to remind you that he knows who you are and that he knows everything about the situation and the motivations you had. But the next thing he's going to do when you realize God has forgiven you is he's going to commission you. He's going to say, I've gifted you. I've put people in your life. Make disciples of those people. And he trusts you for that. It's amazing to see that. And I think that's a big, big part of what we need to learn from Holy Wednesday. I see your calls on there. We're not going to get to your calls here. Mike and Whittier is talking about Judas was dipping into the treasury. Yeah, Judas was a bad guy. He was a thief. He was concerned about money more than anything else. Our concerns need to be Jesus's concerns, you know, and that would be another good question to ask this week and even today. Are the things that concern me the same things that concern Jesus? Are the things that I am concerned about, the things that I am angry about, the things that I am passionate about, are those the same things that Jesus is concerned about or angry about or passionate about? If they're not, then this is a great week to get those things in alignment with Christ. Get into your Word of God. Get into what it says about Jesus, about the world, and align yourself with Christ in your mission and passion for life. All right, this is the Pastor Scott Show Wednesday edition. When we come back, we have Dr. Ingrid Skop. She's going to talk to us about the abortion pill argument that happened in the Supreme Court. She's a part of that argument. She was mentioned many times. She'll be with us here as the Pastor Scott Show continues. Stay tuned.
3-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.